A reading from Exodus. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea to dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Israel and the host of Egypt. And there was cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters behind it a wall to them on their right and on to their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them, into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord had used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." This is the word of the Lord.
The epistle reading for today is taken from the book of Revelation. From John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him alone be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed unto them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
We just read from John's gospel. The purpose of John's gospel is to tell his audience that God has now created a new creation, a new life, a new covenant, a new relationship, a new commandment, a new commission. So the purpose of John's gospel is to tell us that God has now recreated the new life. Why I said this? I have three examples to bring before we go further. John's gospel has got the similar words of Genesis chapter 1. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 and 1, in the beginning, when God created the world, that's how it begins, in the beginning. When John writes, he also begins with the same, in the beginning, when in the beginning there was Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he wants to bring the beginning understanding to his readers. The second thing is, in the beginning, God created a garden, and in that garden, the first parents failed. And here, in the garden, Jesus gave his resurrection appearance to Mary Magdalene. In the garden, Jesus redeemed the life. Jesus has brought a new life. That's the second example. The third example is in Genesis account, when God created human beings, he created them, he made Adam out of clay, and he breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living being. Here, Jesus, on his resurrection appearance to his disciples, he came to them and he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So we see the comparisons from Genesis and the John's gospel, and John is wanting us to tell that when God created the world, we human beings failed, but now in Jesus, God is recreating everything. Now we have come to a new life, new creation, a new relationship, and this is a faith a community. That's how he is wanting us to know God. So, and this new creation, new life, new relationship, it's not futuristic. You know, we cannot wait. We don't need to wait until Jesus returns. This has already started. This is a faith community. We are a community of faith. And this new creation, new life, new relationship, everything has already began. And Thomas is an example who now joined the faith community. On the resurrection day, Jesus appeared to 10 of his disciples in the evening. They closed themselves in the room in the fear of the Jews. Jesus did not knock at the door. If he knocked at the door, they would have not opened. So he just came in. It's a resurrected body, and he came in and he talked to them. And one person was missing, and Thomas was missing. It is just the third day since Jesus was crucified, and he was missing. Why he was not there? You know, this is a question we also need to ask. We are a faith community. Are we missing coming together and worshiping God? Are we missing this? The writer to Hebrews, he says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do." I would say that we need to be coming together at least once a week. We shouldn't be missing this kind of a gathering. I know some of us are missing today because they might have gone elsewhere for their holidays. That's fine. Wherever you go for holidays, make it a point to go to a church. Coming together, dwelling together as God's people is important. We are a faith community, and our faith grows within this community. This is the new creation. You know, the church building is not important. Is God here in this place because of all that we have put up, the cross, the stained glass, and the nice building? Hindus have got that concept. What is that concept? If you want to see God, you have to go to a temple to see gods. That's not our concept. That's not our idea. God is here in our midst for sure, not because of the building. It is all because God's people have gathered together, and therefore God is present. And coming together and dwelling together is God's plan for us. And someone said, the church is a therapeutic center. It's a healing place. And when we come together, knowingly or unknowingly, God is at work in us, and you are being healed. Now, why did Thomas not present on that day? Probably because he wanted to be all alone wanting to console himself because we lost the great leader, Lord Jesus. He probably wanted to console himself. No, the community is provided so that in your good times you come together and celebrate with one another. In your bad time, the community is with you. So do not stay back. Come. And this is a community in which you have to dwell and enjoy. He probably was away because he might have thought that, okay, now Jesus is not there. What is the point of dwelling together with the fellow disciples? The fellow disciples are fighting with one another. Jesus was the one who was present with us, helping us in our understanding of one another. Now, Jesus is not there. Why should I be there? That could be one of the reasons. Yes, now when we come together, we are coming together not because of anything else. We come together because Jesus. Jesus is the reason why we come together. Thomas, of course, came back the next day, or I don't know when he came. As soon as he came back, he did not abandon the group, but he came back. When he came back, all the 10 disciples told him that they had seen the Lord. They told him with super enthusiasm. They explained their experience of seeing Jesus. Thomas was not interested in their talk. He ignored all their experience. In fact, they talked with him with great enthusiasm. He dampened their spirits. He asked for a unique experience. Probably he wanted a special revelation. I can believe only if these conditions are fulfilled. What did he say? Let me read. He said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side. He is saying many things. I want to see. I want to put my finger and feel. I want to smell the smell of Jesus. I want to hear his words. I want to physically verify. I need this special revelation to believe in God, in believing risen Lord. Is it a right request to make? Don't we see such kind of requests being made in our time? People say that we want to have the proof. If I have to believe in God, then God has to give me a special revelation. And we are seeing such kind of a people in this world. And if you are seeing such kind of a people, then you can easily think that they belong to Thomas category. They want further proof. Now, is it the right request to make? If you are making that request, we have to remember that we are ignoring the evidence which we already have. We do not have any respect of the evidence that have been already provided. We are simply asking for new. That's the reason this particular chapter is important. No new revelation is going to come. Everything that we need to believe in Jesus has already been written down. It is given. One of the problems that we have in our Christian life is that whenever someone claims a new revelation, we go back, we go behind that person. I don't think any new revelation is going to be given. Enough what is needed for our faith is given in the scriptures. We cannot simply claim like Thomas saying that I need a special revelation. If you are asking, I don't think that is the right request to be made. God is not pleased with that. Enough evidence. We have been given evidence about Jesus' resurrection. That's sufficient. We will come to that little later. What is the problem with Thomas? If you look at other disciples, they also had the similar questions. If you look at Luke's account of Jesus' resurrection, the disciples, when they saw Jesus, they were startled, terrified, and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Jesus showed his hands and feet to them. And he also told the disciples when they first meet, when they saw Jesus, Jesus told them, you are thinking that I'm a ghost. And he showed his hands and feet and said, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have, and that I have. You can touch and feel me. They were still not believing. So Jesus asked, okay, bring something to eat. What do you have to eat? They brought broiled fish and he ate before them. So the disciples, according to Luke, they had the similar experience. Are we seeing a spirit or are we seeing Jesus in a physical form? And Jesus explained everything to them. The similar thing Thomas has. Thomas also wanted to have that kind of an experience. But to Thomas, Jesus softly scolded him. He said, do not disbelieve, but believe. He scolded Thomas. Why Jesus to Thomas unhappy, but when first time when he met with his disciples, he explained everything? What is the difference between these 10 disciples and Thomas? It is all because Thomas is told by the credible witnesses, but he did not believe. The eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection told him, yet he did not believe. That's the problem. The problem is, evidence is given by the people who had seen Jesus, but Thomas ignored it, suppressed it. Mary Magdalene might have told him, look, I had seen Jesus. I first misunderstood that he was a gardener. He did not even respect what she said. The fellow disciples said he did not respect. Probably the couple who walked on the day from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they might have told him. None of them came to him as a strong evidence. He still wanted evidence. And Jesus said, do not disbelieve, but believe. Our faith is not based on the saying, seeing is believing. That's not the way Christian faith works. We say that seeing is believing. That's not the idea. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. This is not something extraordinary asked from us. No. In this world, we take decisions on the basis of evidence. We are not asking for proof every time. In this world, we move around going with evidence. When you buy a new item from the market, you go and search for reviews. Are you going physically and verifying the product? I know there are fake reviews. I know there are people who are biased in when they write their reviews. But your decision is based on the reviews. Now, the resurrection appearance is given to the disciples. They are the credible witnesses. They have no bias whatsoever, and they want to pass on this information to us. Why we are doubting their witness? Let's move on. When you board a plane, you go by evidence. You are flying by whichever airlines. They have got clear evidence that their plane, their flight is travel worthy. Their pilots are well trained. With that evidence, you are flying. You are not asking the pilot to come and show how he flies his plane. We are not asking the proof. You have the evidence, and according to the evidence, you go and sit in the aircraft. What about the love? Someone loves you, and that person gives you enough evidence on the basis you love the person. Are you going to ask that, okay, you cut open your heart and show me the DNA and that I am still there in your heart? Do you go by that? We have evidence that the love is shown by this person, and therefore I continue to love the person. The court judgments are based on credible witnesses. So evidence is given, and in that evidence, I make a decision. I believe in Jesus not because I physically examined the risen Lord. No, I believe in risen Lord because I accept the credible witnesses. We have to remember, relationship with Jesus can be built by believing and trusting and not by doubting. Any relationship for that matter can be built by trusting and believing, not doubting. How do people come to know Jesus? How do people come to know Jesus? People come to know Jesus through the preaching of the evangelist, preaching of the missionaries. They hear and they believe in what that have been preached, and then they come to know that Jesus is God. Christianity is growing through the preaching of the gospel. We always think that I need to have the understanding first in order to believe. That's not the way Christianity works. I want to bring two quotes. We first believe and then we seek to understand the truth we believe. Saint Augustine Hippo said, let me read, "Therefore, seek not to understand so that you may believe, but believe so that you may understand." The first step is faith. Yes, I see something important about our Lord Jesus. Let me have faith. Let me believe in him. Then you slowly come to know who Jesus is. Then you grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's what John writes here very beautifully in verse 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. What he says five things very quickly. Jesus did many miracles, which shows who he is. I have selected only seven of them. Jesus did many miracles. If I start writing, no book would be sufficient enough. I selected seven. That's what he says, number one. Number two, they were performed in the presence of credible witnesses. I am the witness. And he performed it in the presence of other credible witnesses. Number two. Number three, I have written it down. Others also have written it down. Why these things have been done? Because you may believe and you will have new life. The new creation, the new life, the new relationship, everything you can enjoy. And that's the reason we put it everything in writing. When you believe, you get into this new relationship. Thomas responded very beautifully. I don't know whether he has physically verified Jesus, but he said something very profound. My Lord, my God. This is the new faith. I have now got a new faith. I am now part of this new faith community. This is my faith statement. That's what Thomas is saying. It's a new revelation to me. The disciples so far understood, so far they called Jesus Lord at the Lord's Supper table on Maundy Thursday. They called Jesus Lord. Lord, who is it? Who is the one betraying you? Who is it? Lord. They have always been calling Jesus the Lord. Lord is the term used for master, the one who is above you. They have been calling Jesus Lord all the time. But now, Thomas is calling him God. God is a technical term. In the beginning, when God created the world, In the beginning there was Word, the Word was with God. He is Almighty. He is the Creator. Now, Thomas is saying to Jesus, you are my God. You are my Creator. You are my Provider. You are the author of this new relationship. You are the author. You got this new relationship on the cross. You are the Recreator. You are my God. That's his faith statement. My God. And then he said, my Lord. My Lord, you are my Master. I am going to take your advice. I am going to obey you. I am going to follow you. I am going to take orders from you. And you are my Lord. I worship you. A very clear faith statement. And with that statement, with that faith, he entered into the new creation. He entered into the new relationship. He entered into the new life. He entered into the faith community through that faith. Have you made Jesus your personal God and Lord? Can you say that Jesus is my Lord, my God? That's our statement. As we look at Thomas, let's remember that we need to be in this faith community. We have been brought to this faith community by our Lord. And this faith community is growing to its full consummation when he comes in his second coming. But we have already started the new creation in us by being part of this faith community. May the dear Lord help us so that we grow in this understanding as God leads us. God bless us all. Amen.